Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, joined by my co-host and companion for life, Rhonda Branham. It's great to have you with us today. Well, since we are in the month of June, the month dedicated to the most merciful and loving Sacred Heart of Jesus, we thought we'd talk about the doctors who perform abortions and how the heart of Jesus relentlessly pursues their souls, offering them his love, hope, and freedom from sin. The face of the typical abortion provider is changing, and a few recent news articles have afforded us a glimpse into their lives and why they are doing what they're doing. There's probably going to be some things that surprise you, and this program will be a good reminder for all of us to continually pray and offer up penances on behalf of abortionists. But before we get much further, Rhonda's going to lead us in prayer.
Lord, we lift up to you all abortionists and their staff, including all technicians, nurses, receptionists, counselors, and all who are employed or voluntarily assisting with the killing of the unborn in any way. We place each one of them in the innermost recesses of your Sacred Heart, your heart of mercy, compassion, and love for all your children. We pray that they will accept the supernatural graces that you give them this day to renounce the horrific killing of your children, the psychological, physical, and spiritual harm they are doing to women through their actions, and the tremendous spiritual, physical, and psychological harm they are doing to themselves. As they approach you, encourage them to draw near and remove the veil that covers their eyes and blinds them to the truth. Pour out your tender, loving mercy upon them that they will see the truth, the reality, and the consequences of their actions. Draw them into the light of your love and penetrate their souls with the light of truth, the light of your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen. Now let's go to this week's In the News.
This past Wednesday, the governor of Illinois signed into law the nation's most radical pro-abortion legislation. The bill allows abortions for any reason up to birth, permits non-doctors to perform abortions, repeals the partial birth abortion ban, and forces all health insurance plans to cover abortions with no exceptions for religious or moral objections. Democratic lawmakers are bragging that the law makes Illinois the most progressive state on abortion. The U.S. is one of only 7 countries in the world that allows for elective abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. While most states do restrict abortions in the third trimester, many of these states also allow for exceptions to late-term abortions when grave fetal anomalies are detected or the health of the mother is endangered. And according to Live Action News, nearly 200 CEOs, including Twitter's Jack Dorsey, have signed a letter stating that restricting access to comprehensive reproductive health care, including abortion, threatens the health, independence, and economic stability of employees and customers and is bad for business. The letter calls on other companies and CEOs to stand strongly in support of abortion. The misogynistic take was immediately noted by many pro-lifers, with one stinging rebuke stating that these CEOs prefer abortion to maternity leave and call it feminism. Live Action noted how women have been fed a steady diet of lies for decades and have been told that abortion is empowering and allows them to achieve their goals and dreams. The reality is that abortion normalizes the male body as the business industry standard, the pro-life organization said. How much more anti-woman can you get? The web and mobile application company Pinterest has been accused of blocking content from the pro-life group Live Action by placing it on a list with other objectionable content sites. According to a whistleblower who has since been fired from Pinterest, there is a normalization of censorship within big tech companies who, he said, are secretly protecting the abortion lobby. This past Tuesday, Lila Rose stated that Pinterest had permanently suspended Live Action's account, claiming that their pro-life content was medically inaccurate and pushed conspiracy that lead to violence. For years, pro-lifers have had to deal with internet giants like YouTube, Google, Facebook, and Twitter quietly censoring pro-life information. And a Rally for Life will be held Saturday, June 15th at 1 p.m. at the St. John the Baptist Catholic Church soccer field in South Bend in response to Judge Sarah Evans Barker's May 31st ruling that allowed for an unlicensed abortion business to operate in South Bend. The state of Indiana had denied an abortion license for Whole Women's Health Alliance because of its failure to meet the requirement that the applicant be of reputable and responsible character and for its history of health and safety violations. The federal judge's ruling pits states' rights against central government. Speakers at the rally include Indiana Attorney General Curtis Hill, Eric Scheidler of the Pro-Life Action League, Created Equals Mark Harrington, and Ryan Bomberger of the Radiance Foundation. And finally, around 19 unborn children were killed Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, with several of the women coming from Kentucky. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand all day long to offer hope, love, and help to the women and couples going in. A sidewalk advocacy training will be held on Saturday, June 15th, to train more volunteers to come to 421 South College Avenue to be the hands and feet of Christ to those who have no hope and think abortion is the only answer. And that's your Weekly in the News. You know, Rhonda, I'm going to guess that when most of us pro-lifers hear the word abortionist, we just kind of cringe and shake our heads and want to keep our distance. And so we probably got some work to do in making our hearts more like the heart of Jesus and imitating his love for the sinner, because it will be by our generous prayers, penances, and just all-out love for them that we'll obtain the necessary graces for their conversion.
Well, Monica, there are many abortionists who have experienced heartfelt conversions and have left the industry thanks to prayers and sacrifices offered on their behalf. When abortionists transition out of the abortion industry, though, they are profoundly wounded and are in need of some deep healing and rehabilitation. In 1996, Dr. Philip Ney, a psychiatrist from Canada, helped to found the Society of Centurions, an organization that exists to help former abortionists find the path to healing. The group also provides a mutual and encouraging fellowship among its members as they realize that, like the centurion who took part in the death of Jesus and then repented, they too have taken part in the deaths of unborn children and have repented and declared, "Surely these were innocent lives." So organizations like the Society of Centurions and Abby Johnson's ministry, And Then There Were None, do exist to encourage and in help abortionists leave the industry.
Yeah, and there are some remarkable and beautiful conversion stories of former abortionists, and we'll get to some of those later on in the program. But first, Rhonda, let's talk about how the profile of an abortionist is rapidly changing. Now, typically, the average abortion doctor has been the older white male physician who moved from providing gynecological and obstetrics care to performing abortions. But in recent years, though, we're seeing this change. As young women who are highly skilled and educated move into the ranks, they often have a medical practice on the side where they offer other services than abortion. They also tend to be activists for the cause and normally are not afraid to let you know who they are in public. Now, to give one such example, at a recent rally held in Indianapolis this past May 21st, abortion doctor Caitlin Bernard addressed the crowd of abortion supporters, urging them to take action against all of the recent pro-life legislation. And the doctor who usually performs abortions here in Bloomington is a young female professional who drives down from Indianapolis every Thursday. She not only performs abortions here in Bloomington, but also in Indianapolis, where she likewise has a family practice on the side.
Well, she's got to be one busy lady. It reminds me a bit of Luke 16 in the parable of the account of the steward. Our Lord commends the unjust steward for being wise, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Well, a lot of these abortionists and their supporters are very zealous for their cause, and they give their all in fighting for what they deem as reproductive rights. Something for us to think about.
Yeah, I think a fair and appropriate critique.
Well, Monica, a recent article in the Los Angeles Times provides us with another example of this new abortionist that is emerging within the industry. This particular young female abortionist flies from California to the state of Texas once a month to perform abortions there. The LA Times reporter was granted intimate, behind-the-scenes access into the day of the life of this abortion doctor. The article is entitled, 60 Hours, 50 Abortions, A California Doctor's Monthly Commute to a Texas Clinic. Well, the writer immediately notes how the abortionist had to run through the hallways in order to keep up with her packed schedule. It's mentioned how this California physician was one of more than a dozen abortionists interviewed by the LA Times who commute to other states to perform abortions. This particular abortionist permitted a reporter and a photographer to accompany her to Dallas on the condition that she not be named and that her face not be shown in photographs, as she was concerned for her safety. So she's still taking a lot of precautions, but we do see that changing.
Yeah, it's interesting. In the article, the reporter relays how the abortion doctor told her that she, the abortionist, had family members who were very concerned for her safety, especially in crossing state lines. This California abortionist also mentioned how she has a friend in Indiana who performs abortions and carries a gun in her purse. So interesting to see how some still remain extremely vigilant and others more lax. Now, throughout this article, we see how the Times really wants to normalize the killing of the unborn and those who perform the deadly deed. The paper's whole goal is to portray the abortionist as a very caring person on a mission who risks her life in order to help women, and really a demonic inversion. As well, we're given some insight into what abortionists are telling women. Not surprisingly, this abortion doctor is not happy about having to tell women about the possible complications from abortion, information which Texas law requires to be given to women. It's noted by the reporter how the abortion doctor must offer women pamphlets stating that abortion may cause infertility and breast cancer. But then the writer goes on to say that the doctor knows that these are quote-unquote falsehoods propagated by anti-abortion activists. And so in person, she tells the women the opposite, that abortion does not cause infertility or breast cancer. So even though there are state laws that require this very important information to be given to women as informed consent, it appears abortionists do all they can to negate it. And so my question is, which side really cares about women's health?
And Monica, as hard as this is, let's read a little portion from the LA Times article to get a feel for the window dressing that goes on inside these abortion facilities. In the operating rooms, the physician performs one abortion after another. Soothing wood flute music plays. A sticker inside the door says, "Every day, good women have abortions." Staff members coach patients through breathing exercises. One patient spends the five-minute procedure talking about how she wants to go to Dairy Queen afterward. The nurse says that she's more of a popsicle person. The abortion involves no cutting or surgery. The doctor explains that an early pregnancy is simply a clump of cells. When she looks at what she has removed from the patient's uterus floating in a glass dish, she sees a piece of yellowish red tissue smaller than her little finger. By 5 p.m., the doctor has slipped off her shoes and presses her pink-socked feet against the base of a chair in the doctor's lounge. She is one of the last people left at the clinic. She finishes her paperwork, yawning. She used to pack sneakers, hoping to go for a run after work, but she's usually too tired. She knows the clinic might one day be unable to afford flying her out altogether. But as long as it is willing, she plans to keep coming.
Again, this comes from a January 2019 LA Times article called 60 Hours, 50 Abortions, a California doctor's monthly commute to a Texas clinic. And by the way, estimates put the number of abortion doctors commuting across state lines to help out in areas where there are few abortionists at around 100. Let's keep this young female doctor and her staff in our prayers. Now, another interesting phenomenon that we are finding in abortionists and abortion supporters in general is their appeal to their Christian faith in justifying abortion. Rhonda, let's talk about an abortionist by the name of Dr. Willie Parker. Now, Dr. Parker unabashedly states that his faith as a Christian compels him to perform abortions. He has said, "The protesters say they're opposed to abortion because they're Christian. It's hard for them to accept that I do abortions because I'm a Christian." Now, Parker is a traveling abortionist performing abortions in Alabama, Mississippi, Pennsylvania, Georgia, Illinois, and probably in some other states as well. He's a board member of the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, and he has received Planned Parenthood's Margaret Sanger Award.
And the irony of this receiving the Margaret Sanger Award, Monica, should not be lost on us. Dr. Willie Parker is African American.
That's right, Rhonda. Very sad. Parker estimates that he sees about 50 women on a busy day, performs at least 1,000 abortions every year, and has done more than 10,000 abortions over his entire career thus far. So that gives us some idea of how many unborn children he is directly responsible for killing.
Monica, it's interesting and at the same time very tragic to hear Dr. Parker speak about his childhood because he never knew his biological father. In an interview that he did with Newsweek magazine a couple years ago, Dr. Parker said that he grew up as the fourth of six children of a single mother in a Christian home in Birmingham, Alabama. He said his family used food stamps to eat and Medicaid to help pay for the health bills. He also said that while growing up in his Black Baptist church, he could never understand why pregnant teenagers or pregnant single women alone bore the public shame of what was considered a sin in his church, while the men, who were equally responsible, were allowed to sit in silence and bear no responsibility. Parker describes how one day, while listening to a recording of Martin Luther King Jr.'s final sermon, "I've Been to the Mountaintop," it hit him in the gut that he had been afraid to help pregnant women who needed abortions simply out of fear for what other Christians would think of him. He describes this as his come to Jesus moment, and from there he went on to give up his so-called fancy career in obstetrics to become an abortion provider in order to give women the help they needed.
Again, so very tragic, giving up delivering babies for killing them. I can't help but think of Paul's warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. There will be false apostles and deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ, just as Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Poor Dr. Parker is most certainly not following the gospel of life, but a counterfeit one, in actuality, a gospel of death.
Well, religion isn't the only subject that Dr. Parker is very confused on. He also claims to be a scientist, while stating that life doesn't begin at conception. He says that the life process is bigger than one woman, and that sacredness comes in an individual's right to choose to do something or to choose not to do something. God, he says, is as much in the woman making a decision to terminate a pregnancy as in her Bible.
That's really a completely diabolical disorientation, isn't it?
Yeah.
It reeks of pantheism in my mind. Well, in that same Newsweek article, Parker also compared restrictions on abortion to slavery because in his mind, these restrictions limit a person's autonomy. Parker also talked about the types of patients that he sees and performs abortions on. He said he sees women from a variety of situations, from everything like a recently divorced mother of three with a one-year-old at home, to a 21-year-old middle-distance runner trying to trim seconds off her 800-meter time to qualify for the Olympics. So in his mind, abortion, it's all good.
Monica, you mentioned at the beginning of the show how more and more abortionists are not afraid to let you know who they are in public. Well, Dr. Willie Parker is one such abortionist. He is also highly educated, having graduated from Harvard, and has such a charming personality. He is seen in the abortion industry as a model doctor.
Yeah, and the media is especially thrilled when someone who says they are a Christian supports or performs abortions. So a journalist from Esquire magazine was invited to hang out for a day in the abortion office of Dr. Willie Parker. The journalist described Parker's charismatic nature and his ability to put the women at ease about their so-called decision to terminate their pregnancies. The reporter relayed how Parker would fulfill the state law requirement of telling women about the possible complications of having an abortion, but would then follow up, greatly downplaying it, saying, But guess what? Those are all the exact same risks that go with having a baby. In fact, they're more likely to happen giving birth than they are with an abortion. A woman is 10 times more likely to die in childbirth than she is in having an abortion. Parker was also noted as telling women that abortion will actually protect their health. And the correspondent noted the relief on all the women's faces after he had said this.
Monica, let's stop right there, because what Dr. Parker is telling these women is simply not true. First of all, every abortion kills an innocent human being. Secondly, many doctors, and I'll mention in particular Dr. David Reardon from the Elliott Institute, have done the research, and the evidence overwhelmingly reveals that the morbidity and mortality rates of legal abortion are several times higher than that for carrying a pregnancy to term. We've discussed a lot of the complications from abortion on past shows. It's simply irresponsible and very dangerous to be telling women these things that Dr. Parker is saying.
Absolutely. Abortionists are rarely forthright about the true risk and complications of having an abortion. How many times do we hear of women who have been physically or psychologically damaged by abortion saying, "I had no idea this could happen. No one told me about the risks." The abortion industry tries to keep all of this information suppressed. And Rhonda, not only does Dr. Parker hurt women by not giving them the full scoop on the dangerous physical complications that can stem from abortion, but he also jeopardizes their very souls. The journalist for this piece recorded the final words that Parker spoke to the women just before their abortion. Parker told these women, quote, "The last thing I want to say is a lot of times when you come, there might be protesters. There are people that are going to be telling you that what you're doing is wrong, it's immoral, that you can't be a Christian, that you're going to hell. And a lot of women that bothers, because there are women here who also have a religious belief, who also feel like they're Christians. I see women who are crying because they are Christians, and they are torn up by the fact that they don't believe in abortion, but they're about to have one. What I tell them is that doesn't make you a hypocrite. And I address this because if those people are getting inside your head and you're feeling conflicted, if you are not comfortable with what you're doing, you may be processing this far longer than you need to. There's nothing immoral about taking care of your health. There's nothing immoral about making the decision to not become a parent before you want to become one. There's more than one way to understand religion and spirituality and God. I do have belief in God. That's why I do this work. My belief in God tells me that the most important thing you can do for another human being is to help them in their time of need," close quote. Now, the journalist noted that Parker spent more time on this subject of faith than on anything else he told them. Parker would end by telling the women that this decision to abort was between them and their conscience, and that if they were comfortable with the decision to abort, then they should ignore everything from everybody else. And with that statement, the Esquire reporter wrote how the disparate group of a dozen women who had walked into the room having only crisis in common suddenly became united as if a team.
How easy it would be then for a woman to be swept along as part of a group decision that may very well end by leaving her psychologically harmed for the rest of her life and ultimately utterly alone. Well, just a couple months ago, Dr. Willie Parker was back in the news, but this time stemming from accusations of sexual misconduct. Some abortion groups have begun to distance themselves from him, but Parker has denied the allegations. There are so many alarming cases of sexual abuse in the abortion industry, and none of this should come as a surprise. The whole culture of death is built on a culture of impurity. Let's be sure to pray for Dr. Willie Parker and offer up some penances for him so that these deceptions that he is under will be all lifted. But by God's grace, he can become another St. Paul in the pro-life movement.
Well, that's a quick look at the new face of abortion providers. And so let's turn our attention to a much more pleasant topic, that of former abortionists, those who have experienced a conversion and left the industry. In one of the first Pro-Life to the Max shows that we did, we talked about the conversion of Dr. Bernard Nathanson, perhaps one of the most famous abortionists to convert.
There is also the remarkable story of Dr. John Brukalski, raised in a devout Catholic home, but who fell away from the faith in his young adulthood, becoming convinced that abortion, contraception, and sexual liberation were necessary for women to flourish. Dr. Burkowski became an abortionist and even developed a reputation for being very adept at late-term abortions. After a while, he began to witness the ill effects of abortion all around him, broken relationships, diseases, infections, more destruction, and more brokenness. But he continued to allow himself to be swayed by his peers' insistence that happiness was just around the corner. It took a supernatural intervention, which Dr. Burkowski experienced at the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico, to get him to no longer perform abortions, prescribe contraceptives, or deal in artificial reproduction. Today, Dr. Burkowski runs Divine Mercy Care, a nonprofit organization that helps educate the world about pro-life medicine and supports the pro-life medical center called Tepeyac OBGYN.
Yeah, that's so awesome. And then there's Carol Everett, a former abortion provider from Texas who became a Christian and left the industry. And former Georgia abortionist Dr. Joseph Randall, who has said, "The picture of the baby on the ultrasound bothered me more than anything else. The staff couldn't take it. Women who were having abortions were never allowed to see the ultrasound." And then there's Dr. Haywood Robinson and his wife, who were both prominent abortionists in Texas. They both experienced a dramatic conversion and now work within the pro-life movement, including 40 Days for Life. And another big catch in the pro-life net is Dr. Anthony Levitino. He has a remarkable story, too.
Oh, yes. Dr. Levitino has an incredible conversion story. If you saw the movie Unplanned, he played the abortionist. Well, Dr. Anthony Levitino is an OBGYN who performed around 1,200 abortions in Albany, New York, including second trimester ones. He himself admits that abortions are far more brutal than most people realize. In an interview with the National Catholic Register, Dr. Levitino describes his journey from abortionist to pro-life advocate. "I used to tell myself a million excuses to justify what I did. We need the money. I'm not pro-abortion. I'm pro-woman. Abortion is only a small part of what I do as a doctor. I believed it was pro-woman to provide this option. While abortion was never a major part of my practice, as time went on, it caused me more and more conflict. My wife and I were seeking to adopt a child, and all the while I was throwing other people's children in the garbage at the rate of 9 or 10 a week. I began to think, if only one of these women could give us her child. Eventually, my wife and I were successful in adopting a healthy girl, Heather. On June 23, 1984, Heather was hit by a car and died. When you lose your child, life is very different. Everything changes. That's when things really changed for me regarding abortion. I realized as never before that the child I was killing in each abortion was somebody's precious child. My own loss enabled me to value life even more. I began to feel like a paid assassin, and that's exactly what I was. My self-esteem plummeted, and so did my interest in doing abortions. When I experienced the pain of bearing my own child, I was forced to face the ugly truth about the darker side of my job. One day, it was my turn to perform a second trimester abortion. As I started the procedure, I inserted a clamp and ripped out the baby's arm. Then I paused for what seemed like forever, staring at the arm in the clamp. A procedure I had done over 100 times before suddenly made me ill. At that moment, the only thing that mattered was the innocent child whose life I had just ended. I lost my child, someone who was very precious to us. And now I am taking somebody's child and I am tearing him right out of their womb. I am killing somebody's child. That day marked the beginning of my journey from abortionist to pro-life advocate. I've been on both sides of this debate, and I know the abortion industry relies on people not wanting to talk about abortion in polite company and not understanding the violent reality of abortion.
Well, God certainly is bringing a lot of good out of all of this, because Dr. Levitino now devotes his life to truly helping to save mothers and their unborn babies. He's partnered with Live Action to create the valuable online video series, Abortion Procedures, which in just 2 weeks were viewed 19 million times and are changing the hearts and minds of abortion supporters. The videos not only explain the different abortion procedures, but they also debunk many of the industry's lies. Dr. Levitino is like St. Longinus, the centurion who ran a spear through our Lord's most sacred heart as he hung upon the cross. Having been washed in the redeeming blood of Christ, Dr. Levitino now proclaims to the world, "Indeed, the unborn are our brothers and sisters, made in the image and likeness of God." Thanks for being with us today, and please pray much for the conversion of abortionists everywhere. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.